scripture this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 through 27. It's quite a long passage. I'll just read this for you, and you can remain seated as I read this aloud to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 27. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers in Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of his grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the Lord say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. It is about oxen that God is concerned. Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows, the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing the harvest. We have sown spiritual seed among you. Is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you would do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. So to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To win the weak, to the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in the race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. It's the word of God, and this morning Pastor Wilson will deliver to us the message from this passage.
That was a long passage for Steve to read. These couple of weeks, we had lack of rain. The lawn in my house is turning brown. The soil is turning hard and cracking. Let me ask you this question this morning. When you walk into the sanctuary and worship God, do you feel like your life is like that piece of lawn, the soil that's cracking up, that you need rain desperately? It's a question posed upon you, and I ask you to pray for yourself at this moment, that you may approach the Lord like a dry piece of land, longing for the water, the living water coming from above. So let's bow and pray together. Father, it's Sunday morning, a time that to many of us may be just like a routine. We get up, reject our body, we come to church, maybe a little bit late. We come in, sit down, watching the music, sometimes without participating. But Father, this morning I pray that you will help us to realize that our life is just like the lawn and the ground right now. It's cracking up, it's dry, it's thirsty. We long for the rain coming from heaven. We long for your word. We long to see your glory and we long to see your presence. So would you please remove our attitude as an observer, but engage us because we desperately need you. So this morning, would you please use me as a vessel that can bring forth your blessings? And would you also work among my brothers and sisters' heart? Help us to realize that thirst and also recognize only you and only your truth can satisfy our thirst. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. How much you would like to pay for a famous person to come and have a speech? Many of you work in company, big corporations. From time to time, if the economy was good, then your company might have some very famous speaker coming to your company, and the company executive will summon all the employees together and to listen to a talk. But now the economy seems to be struggling. Maybe they're cutting those things. How much would we pay for a good speech? In LA Times, June 21st this year, it has a report. President Obama flew to Ohio, a big city, for a talk about 10 minutes. In that 10 minutes, he said about 1,990 words. With all the expense, flying the Air Force One, the Secret Service, and all these things, you know, helping the president. So they estimate the taxpayer pay about $502 per words of the president's speech. Now, he is a president, so he cannot charge. But what about when he is no longer a president? New York Daily News, February 24, 2009 report. Former President George W. Bush, with his low approval rating, he charged $150,000 per speech. And if you are coming from Texas or Dallas, he will give you a discount. He will charge you merely $10,000, $100,000 per speech. He will cut $50,000, a big discount. Former New York City Mayor Rudy Giuliani, after September 11, he was sought after as a motivation speaker. In a two-year period of time, he made $11 million just from speech. You think he is the king of speech? Not so, until you hear that in 2005, former President Bill Clinton, just 1 year, he makes $7.5 million from public speech. And he set a record in October 18, 2005. He addressed to 8,500 business executives in Toronto. You know how much he charged for that motivation speech? $350,000. These are the price that we pay for speech. The more famous the speaker is, the higher the price is going to be. This is not a unique phenomenon in 21st century America. It happened 2,000 years ago when Paul was traveling in the Roman Empire. Because at that time, in the Roman Empire, there was famous speakers, philosophers, that whenever they travel, people seek after them and get them to their town or even to their home and then gather people together and they start to speak about their ideas. And then by doing so, they make a living out of this kind of profession. They literally travel around the country, being invited to different people and different learning centers. And people pay for them. Hospitality and all these things come up, and they enjoy that lifestyle. Today in chapter 9, Paul was addressing to similar issue here. In chapter 9, there's a long chapter, 27 verses. But the first 12 verses, he was talking about who he is and what right he can have because of who he is. He started out with, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Some people question him simply because Paul was not doing what most of these famous speakers in the Roman Empire, in the Greek learned circle, they did, was charging for their service, charging for their speech. Paul did not charge, particularly in Corinth, in the church of Corinth. He did not charge them. He did not ask them to set up, you know, reception and all these things for him. He just come and do it for free. As, you know, later on in that chapter, you see that. He did that for free. He preached the gospel for free. Now, when he do that, two kinds of reaction came up. The first kind is, if he doesn't charge, that means this guy may be underqualified. Who would not charge? All these learned people, all these famous people, philosophers, they charge good money. They make a living out of it. And this guy coming around, and besides, you know, if you read his letters, you know that he doesn't look good. He's not a handsome man. He's not someone who come in and, you know, everybody in the room will stop and look at him. He's not that kind of people. So it's easy for some people to say, if he doesn't charge, he doesn't worth anything. Disqualify him. But on the other hand, some people will say that, you know, if he doesn't charge, that is not our common practice. That's not our common practice. Is he peculiar? Different from others? So Paul was dealing with this kind of reaction within the church of Corinth. And then, because of people disqualify him, so he has to defend his credential. So that's why he said, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Now here you can see that he said, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? And even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So he's referring to two credentials as apostle. First, to be an apostle has to be someone who seen Jesus Christ, who saw Jesus Christ in person, who learned from Jesus Christ personally. And secondly, judge from the fruit of his ministry. And Paul said, look at yourself. You are the fruit of my ministry. If other people question me, they might have a good reason to question me because they never encounter me. But you experience what I minister to you. And you experience God himself. And you are enjoying the fruit of salvation. So therefore, you are the living proof of my apostleship. Why did he defend his apostleship? Because if he can defend his apostleship, then he's entitled to the rights as other apostles who are enjoying, which is they make the living by preaching the gospel. Whenever they go, they receive money or offering and food and all these things and drink and all these things to sustain their life so that they can preach the gospel. And Paul here further enlists some of the reasons. Not only other apostles that did it, but it is biblical. It is biblical. Because further down, he said, he actually quotes Deuteronomy chapter 25, talking about ox. An ox, when it's treading the grain, then the law of Moses required that you do not clamp the ox mouth, so that when the ox was walking around and doing the labor, that ox is free to eat whatever that is in there. Then Paul said, if God cared about animals, wouldn't God care more about people? So it's legitimate, it's biblical for a preacher, for a minister, to derive their living from the message and from what they do for the Lord. It is reasonable. Not only is biblical, but also it is common practice, as well as a reasonable practice in their time. Because he said, who serve as a soldier, verse 7, who says a soldier at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of the grapes, who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk. Do I say this merely from a human point of view? And then he enlists that what we said a little bit earlier, the law that is biblical, the law of Moses. So in other words, there's legitimate reason biblically or socially for Paul to receive offering for what he does as an apostle, as a preacher of the gospel. That is Paul's right. And Paul said, when I'm not exercising my right, that doesn't mean that disqualify me. That doesn't mean that I'm shorter than an apostle. I am apostle, but I choose not to use my right. In verse 12b, the latter part of verse 12, you see the first but in this chapter. But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. That's the first but. And later on in verse 15, you see another but. But I have not used any of these rights, and I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such a thing for me. Yes, Paul said, I do have rights. But behind that yes, he said, there's a but. But I did not use the right. But I have not used any of my rights. What was the reason for him to come up with these two buts? It was a reason for him to do that because he said, I don't want anything to hinder the gospel of Christ. So he has rights, but he chooses not to exercise or enjoy his rights because he thinks that those rights may be hindering the gospel. There was a group of people in the church of Corinth maybe thinking, Paul, you come and you charge just like those philosophers. So you were one of them. Maybe even worse, you do that for money. So to Paul, he thinks, he cares. Because if that's the case, the gospel of the message of Jesus Christ may be hindered. Those people, they need the gospel, but because I exercise my right, they rob the opportunity of hearing the gospel without hindrance. So he put down his rights. But what was the reason for him to put down his rights? What was the motivation behind that? Verse 16. Verse 16 said, yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. This is the motivation behind Paul's decision to forfeit his rights. This is the part maybe a little bit difficult for us to understand. This is the part about what is his charge. Paul said, I have a charge. When I become a Christian, I have a charge that the Lord Jesus charged me to preach the gospel. And he said, you know, if I do it voluntarily, I have a reward. If I don't do it voluntarily, the duty has been given. So in other words, whether you like it or not, the duty has been given. Whether he likes it or not, the duty to preach the gospel has been given to him. Now, there's a difference between doing it voluntarily and doing it reluctantly. If he did it voluntarily, he said, I will have a reward. But if he did it reluctantly, the duty has been given, and I have to discharge that duty. And furthermore, he said, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. So in other words, what Paul was saying, that once we become Christian, we receive the charge, like it or not, to preach the gospel to the lost. And to us, there's two choices. The first choice is we do it joyfully, willingly. And when we do it joyfully, willingly, we have a reward. But if we do it reluctantly, we simply discharge our duty. Now, what does that mean? It means when God gave us a charge, a duty, the duty itself commands us to discharge that duty. And when we do it willingly and joyfully, we enjoy the task. We experience God's presence with us. And that is the reward that Paul is alluding to here. But if we do it involuntarily, we do it reluctantly, that reflects something, a split of value in our heart. And that struggle itself already drags us down. I give you a personal experience. Many years ago, early in the ministry, I remember Sunday usually is a dreadful day because sometimes you preach three services. At that time, we have three services in the Mandarin part. And then after that, you have meetings. And then sometimes people want to talk to you. By the time you get home, I remember one particular Sunday, I got home around 3-4 o'clock. I was so exhausted. It's summer, so we still have sunlight, and I enjoy my backyard. So I talk to myself, maybe I pop up a book, get a cold drink, sitting in the backyard and enjoy the evening. Nothing elaborate. I don't want to watch TV. I just want to relax and be quiet. As I set up all these things, sitting there enjoying the sunlight, summer breeze, reading my book, the phone rang. And when I heard the phone ring, my heart sank. Because usually when the phone rings, there's some need or someone want to talk to you. And I pick it up. It was a request for a hospital visit. Someone is dying. And when I hung up the phone, I was so reluctant. You see, I was struggling with something in my heart. I thought I earned the right today to sit in my backyard. I'm not going to a party. It's a simple thing. Nothing simpler than that. Just sit at the backyard and enjoy myself. Now the phone rang. And I knew I need to go there. I need to pick up myself and go to the hospital. So reluctantly, I went. I might make some complaining remark to my wife. When I arrived at the hospital, I walked into the ICU. The patient hooked up with all sort of machines. The family said, the doctor say he might not live after today. Sorry, Pastor, we call you in the afternoon of Sunday. And at that time, of course, I have to be joyful and be compassionate. But I walk in there. I remember very, very clearly. I walk into the room full of shame, because I knew I was reluctant. Where are my love? Where are the love? Where did the love go? I did it reluctantly. At the moment I stand next to the sick bed, I have the feeling heaven opened up, something rushing down. What was rushing down? Compassion. And at that moment, I knew those things I don't have. It's coming from God, not because he wants to save my face, but because he has compassion on the gentleman laying on the sick bed. And I uttered the simple message of the gospel to him. He could not respond in speech. I asked him, can you squeeze my hand if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? He did. I left. I went home greatly humbled by that experience, because I know there's no goodness in my life, not an ounce of goodness in my life. And the person who accepted Jesus Christ was not because of me, but because purely because of God's mercy upon him. So that's why when I read this part, when Paul said, yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? I'm sharing that with you because I know it is not because of me that day, but because of the love of Christ for that person. And I learned a deep lesson that day in my ministry. I do have two choices. I can do it joyfully, or I can do it reluctantly. If I do it reluctantly, God's sovereign grace will not be hindered because of my attitude. He's still strong and he's mighty to save. But I cannot claim anything. As a matter of fact, it shames me. But on the other hand, had I walked in with a different attitude, joyfully embraced that glorious and privilege of ministering the gospel to someone in the last moment of his life, I think my joy will be 10 times than that experience. That will be my reward. That would have been my reward. So that's why Paul said, justice. In verse 18, what then is my reward? Justice, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Brothers and sisters, not all of us are ministers. Not all of us that God call us to be full-time ministers. But nevertheless, you are charged, just like me, with the duty of preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel to people around you. And by doing so, it might greatly inconvenience you. And those are the time for us to think, is it the time for me to lay down my rights? To lay down my right to comfort. To lay down my rights to be convenient. And step up. It could be a challenge. It could be a challenge that not only lay down your right to be comfortable. It could be lay down your right to take care of your toddler. It could be lay down the right that you have to drag them out of bed early in the morning or delay their bedtime in order to reach out to your neighbor or in order to reach out to your friend with the gospel. And that's why Paul continued on and he said, the joy and the duty that he discharged is, I am free to belong to no man. Verse 9, though I am free to belong to man, I make myself a slave to everyone. To win as many as possible, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law, and so forth. He has this formula 4 times repeated. Became something in order to win those blah 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 4 times, to the Jews, to the one under the law, to those who does not have the law, and to the weak. His strategy is to remove as much hindrance as possible without adjusting the message of the gospel. Those couple of verses, verse 20 on, But particularly verse 20, you see, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. And there's a pair of parentheses. Though I myself am not under the law. And then the next time you see a pair of parentheses is when he became like one not having the law, he put in parentheses, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. From that parenthesis, you know that he carefully guarding his position. You see that his balance between the law and the gospel, grace and the law, is very balanced here. So in other words, he did everything he can to become one of them, to remove the hindrance, but by becoming one of them, he is very carefully guarding the message of the gospel. He's not compromising it. It doesn't mean that when the whole bunch of people there, they don't have the law and I become lawless. No, he said, but I am still under Christ's law. And then for those who are under the yoke of the law, legalism, then he said, I'm free. I'm myself not under the law. So he become one of them without adjusting the message of the gospel. And that is very important for us. Because when we try to bring the gospel to people around us, we will encounter those challenges. Those challenges are unspoken. You meet up with a group of friends, young friends, 20-some. They might go into the bar every night. They might be playing video game until like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. You could play game with them, but watch out what kind of game you play with them. You can go to the bar and drink a beer with them, but be careful. Will you yourself fall into the grip of alcoholism? So Paul is saying that I try to remove as much hindrance as possible. Brothers and sisters, what are some of the hindrances between us and the people outside of the church? It could be these kind of things. But sometimes it could also be, I don't know whether you are aware of this, when you read the media, when you read news, when you read the internet news, there's a rising adversary against Christianity. And it's become antagonized in the political arena as well as the cultural aspect of the country. One of the reasons we seldom think about is sometimes conservative Christian evangelicals. We care so much about ourselves and draw a line, and we demonize everybody outside. We demonize the liberal. We demonize everybody. So when it's come to preaching the gospel, would they listen to us? Every year during election time, this happens. Even within our church, we split Republican, Democrat. May I say, God's kingdom is beyond those lines. I'm not saying that we should be silent about moral issues. We should. We should make a stand. But not demonize everybody. That is the impression of this world on Christianity. And that is something that we need to pay attention to. Should we adjust ourselves a little bit without adjusting the message of the gospel and remove some of these hindrances? If we ourselves get caught in that political struggle, how can we bring a transcending message to the people around us? What are some of the hindrances that we might have in our church? Would it be our background? Would it be our education? Would it be our value, putting so high on degrees, income, social status, that we creating invisible hindrance for people to step in? If today someone among us, he or she dressed drastically different from us, with a whole bunch of earrings, or even nose rings, After the service, would you go and extend your hand and shake hands with him or her? Would you break away from your comfortable small group of homogeneous and reach out to someone after service that you seem to see that he or she seems to be alone? Or even speaking English with a strong accent. These are the hindrances. And Paul said, we have our rights to be comfortable. But when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we should be free to lay down our rights. We should be free to be a slave. That is the freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul furthermore urged us in the last couple of verses, 24 to 27. He used this metaphor as the Olympic game, the origin of the Olympic game. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. For the athletes, they've gone through strict and tough training. They beat their body. Why? Because they want to attain the reward, the crown. And Paul said that crown is made of tree leaves. It's perishable. Even though you put it in a refrigerator, it cannot last for 2 weeks. For that piece of thing that will rot, people set up their life so passionately, so focused, so concentrate in order to gain that. What about us? That is the higher purpose for us, to lay down our rights, to beat our body so that the body would obey to me and run the race. Today, I know 1:30, a lot of you will turn on the TV to follow the World Cup. As you're looking at those two teams are playing the best and squeezing every ounce of their energy, I want you to remember this passage. If God's people run the race like that, we can evangelize the whole country. If God's people run the race with that kind of passion, there's nothing can hinder the gospel. Let's bow and pray together. Father, this morning, I pray for myself. I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. We thank you for the privilege and the grace unimaginable that we can enjoy the gospel, the reconciliation between myself and my Creator through Jesus Christ. My sin can be washed clean. My life can be transformed. But Father, you charge me, you charge each one of us with a duty as well. Go make disciples of all nations. Father, help us. Give us a joyful heart to embrace that duty. Because one way or the other, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we want to be part of it. We want to have that reward of seeing the gospel being preached freely. That would you please give us courage and determination to forfeit our rights. Help us to discern what kind of rights we need to forfeit, and give us the joy to forfeit it. Give us the joy to be free to be a slave for the sake of the gospel, so that your love will not be hindered and will be known by all people on earth. We pray in Jesus Christ's name.